Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. How many of you know that God is good?
Amen.
Amen. God is good. Before we start, I would love to cast out our net. I'm sure if you were here last week or whenever, you know how that works. Can I ask that we all stand, please? Here's what we're doing. Jesus said to the disciples, from now on, you will be called fishers of men. Our purpose is to bring men into the kingdom as a fisherman brings fish in to the boat. Every self-respecting fisherman has a decent net. We're talking back then, not talking now. So here's what I want you to do. Put your right hand in the air and say, Lord, I thank you for my net.
Lord, I thank you for my net.
And I thank you that this net,
that this net,
when working with the Holy Spirit,
is accurate
and powerful
in
bringing in the lost.
So now by faith,
I cast out my net. Now you throw your net. Just by faith, do this. Throw your net. And I want you to say right now in
Jesus' name.
I'm sending that net
to every criminal,
to every prostitute,
to every pedophile,
to every person
that is far from God,
every Satanist,
every witch doctor.
I send this net to you.
And by faith,
in Jesus' name,
I'm bringing you in
to the kingdom of God.
Pull in your net,
pull in your net,
pull in your net.
Mr. Zuma,
the net is coming for you.
Yeah.
Pull it
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You may sit.
Tonight I want to share
with you something that
the last time I preached
this was the
17th of June
2009.
This is a
very interesting scripture
and it's something that spoke
to me.
And I had to go and
dig to try and figure out
what was going on there.
And I
believe that tonight it's going to
speak to you. And maybe
you'll understand why
perhaps
you got some problems in your life
that don't seem to want to
go away.
Things that just
don't want to be sorted
out. Comes
from the book of
Exodus,
chapter 4,
verse 21 to
26.
And
the Lord said to
Moses,
when you
return to Egypt,
see that you
perform before Pharaoh
all the wonders
that I have given
you the power to do.
But I
will harden his
heart
so that he will
not let the people
go.
Then
say to Pharaoh,
this is
what the Lord says.
Israel
is my firstborn
son.
And I told
you, let
my son go
so that he
may worship me.
But
you have refused
to let
him go.
So
I will kill
your
firstborn son.
At
a lodging place on
the way,
the Lord met
Moses
and was about
to kill him.
But
Zipporah took a
flint knife,
cut off
her son's foreskin,
and touched
Moses' feet with
it.
Surely
you are a
bridegroom of blood
to me, she
said.
And so
the Lord left him alone.
At
that time, she
said, bridegroom
of blood,
referring
to the
circumcision.
If you've
ever read this passage
of scripture in the
Bible, probably
it might have confused
you too, because
it doesn't seem to make
any sense. God
raises Moses
up to go and speak to Pharaoh,
about
killing
Pharaoh's firstborn
son.
And then
before Moses
can actually go, the
scripture says
God met
Moses there
to kill
him.
It doesn't look like
it makes sense. So
here's a couple of questions.
The first
question we have to ask is,
why on
earth would God
want to kill
Moses?
The second
question that we have to
ask is,
why did his
wife Zipporah
cut off
their son's foreskin?
The third question
we need to ask is,
why did
she
touch this foreskin
to her husband's
feet
and call him
a bridegroom
of blood?
And the last
question we need to ask
is, why
did the Lord then
spare
Moses'
life?
Let's answer
them one by one.
Question one,
why did the Lord
want to kill
Moses?
I want to
answer that by reading
you from the book of
Genesis chapter 17.
From verse
9 to 14.
Then
God said to Abraham,
as
for you,
you
must keep my covenant,
you
and your descendants
after you,
for the generations
to come.
This is
my covenant with you
and your
descendants after you,
the covenant
that you are to
keep.
Every
male
amongst you
shall be
circumcised.
And you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you, for the generation to come, and every male amongst you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or brought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So we see here that God, many years ago, made what is called a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham was that Abraham and all his descendants from that time forward had to undergo what the Bible refers to as the circumcision. And when the child is circumcised, that circumcision would be the sign of the covenant. A covenant is like a very strong bond between God and that individual, that God would look after them, that God would take care of them, but that they also belonged to God. Okay. This covenant was spoken over Abraham, but it would only be legal and binding. The covenant to look after them, the covenant to bless them, the covenant to take care of them, the covenant to go ahead of them, the covenant to bless them, would only be legal and binding when they honored the condition. And the condition was any child born in any family of an Israelite had to be circumcised at the eighth day. And if they had, let's say they conquered some nation and they took slaves for themselves, the moment they took them as their slaves, even the slaves had to undergo circumcision because they came under the covenant, under the protection, the umbrella of God's grace for the Israelites. Okay. So it was only legal and binding through circumcision. Any covenant in the Bible is always sealed in blood. Through circumcision, the flesh is cut away and the blood freely flows, thus establishing God's covenant with that person. Once the blood is released, the covenant is in effect. The power of God comes upon the individual. So now, the circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with Abraham, and that was designed to teach the Israelites that they should not have confidence in their flesh, but that their confidence should always be in their God. The flesh was cut away, and the Israelites were to put their trust in God and in Him only, and it was the evidence of a man's faith in his God. It was a practical way for the Israelites to manifest the faith that they have in God and to show that we will not put our faith in ourselves, we will not put our faith in our own abilities, but our faith will always be in God. He will be our provider, He will be our healer, He will be our guide, He will be our teacher. God made it very clear to Abraham that every one of his male descendants had to undergo circumcision, otherwise they would not be under God's covenant. And then he said to him that any person that was not circumcised was to be cut off from God's people. And for those of you that are wondering, to be cut off, that was like a death sentence that was spoken over that individual. Now, if you think about it, a child had to be circumcised on the eighth day. For God to cut off the child would not make much sense, because it's not the child's fault that they are not circumcised. It's the parent's fault that they are not circumcised. So the one that's going to be cut off is probably the parent. Failure to circumcise a child would bring God's judgment upon that parent. And here's the thing. We know that Moses had failed to circumcise his child, and therefore he had also brought himself under the judgment of God, and he had brought a curse upon his life. This failure to fulfill God's command brought Moses squarely under God's judgment. So, here's the question. Why did God come to kill Moses? Well, God spoke to Abraham that if any of your descendants fails to honor the covenant that I am making with you today, they will be cut off from my people. And I want to say something to you. You know what? Moses might have been the leader of millions of men. He might have been a man chosen by God. He might have been a man well respected. He might have had a lot of anointing and a lot of power upon his life. But nobody gets away with disobedience with God. When you need a hiding, God's got no problem giving you a hiding. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what family you come from, doesn't matter what status you have in society. You know, a lot of people think because they preach the word or they know scriptures or they pray for somebody and they got healed or this or that, that there's some special case. No special cases. Obedience is the blessing of God. Disobedience brings a curse. Moses brought himself under a curse because of deliberate disobedience to the word of God. Second question, why did Zipporah cut off their son's foreskin? You see, here's the thing. None of us know exactly what happened to Moses. The Bible just said there the Lord met him to kill him. Now, Zipporah obviously understood that Moses was going to be killed. We can argue maybe suddenly a sickness came upon Moses that threatened his life, and his wife and him both understood what was going on. Or maybe the angel of the Lord appeared in the room with a sword ready to cut off his head or, you know, to strike him down. Nobody knows exactly what happened, but one thing we do know. Moses and Zipporah both knew what was going on, and they understood why Moses was going to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 to 10 says, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and then they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel." You see, here's the thing. God doesn't tolerate nonsense. God doesn't tolerate disobedience. God does not tolerate rebellion. And when there is enough of this stuff going around, the angel of the Lord will come and the angel of the Lord will bring death. What was Moses experiencing? The chances are brilliant that Moses experienced the angel of death coming to him. Now we know that God spoke through Moses to say to Pharaoh, if you do not, and because you did not let my son go to come and worship me in the desert, the angel of the Lord is going to come and bring death to your firstborn. The angel of death was already released to go. But there was a problem. Before he goes to Pharaoh to bring destruction and death into Pharaoh's camp, there is first a problem in the Israelite camp that needs to be addressed. Moses has been disobedient, and this disobedience needs to be dealt with. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are reminded that the Israelites suffered badly and it cost many of them their lives because of their disobedience to God. Whatever was happening to Moses, his wife understood the reason why it was happening. As Zipporah knew that Moses was under God's judgment for failing to circumcise his son, she also knew that there was only one way to stop this. They had to be obedient to the word of God. What was the covenant? If you circumcise your son, he will come under the covenant. If you don't circumcise, you will be cut off. So how do you fix the problem? You have to be obedient. Even though it was late, obedience can still give a breakthrough. She circumcised their son. Question 3. Why did she touch this foreskin to her husband and call him a bridegroom of blood? Now, you are generally called a bridegroom on the day that you marry your wife. Moses and Zipporah had already been married for some time because this was their second child. So probably they'd been married for 3 or 4 or 5 years. Who knows? She knew, however, that on that day when she circumcised their child and touched his foot with the foreskin, that she came this close to losing her husband. And I think in her heart and in her spirit, she knew and she understood that on that day when that happened and the grace of God was released and the obedience allowed the blessing of God to be restored upon their marriage, she was given a second chance. Had she not done that, she would have been a widow. Because she did that, she was given back her husband. Her marriage was given a second chance because of obedience. She felt that on that day, she had been given a second chance and God had given her back her husband. And that reminds us of another baby who was destined to give his blood to release us from the judgment of God. If you like, in a sense, what happened to Moses prophetically points to Christ. Christ had to give his blood and sacrifice his life to remove the judgment of God from us, to remove death, the power of death, the power of sin, the power of iniquity, the power, the destructive power of Satan from our lives, and give us an opportunity to come in good standing with God once again. The fourth question is, why did the Lord spare Moses' life? Let me ask you something. What is the one thing that God is looking for in all of his children? Well, there you have it. You know, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they got this thing that, you know what, I give a lot of money to the church. I know the scriptures very well. I help this one, I help that one, I do good. I'm a generous person. You know, you can come up with a whole bunch of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, none of those things really impress God. You know what impresses God? First and foremost, God wants obedience. To be a good man but not be obedient to God brings you under judgment. To give a lot of money to the church but not be obedient to God brings you under judgment. Even if you are a brilliant father to your children, but you still dishonor God in certain areas of your life, you will still come under judgment. There is only one thing that God is looking for. The first thing that he needs to see in your life is obedience. And that's what he needs to see. What God is looking for in all of his children is obedience. The scripture makes it plain that disobedience brings judgment and the curse, but obedience brings forgiveness and God's blessing. So even though Moses probably at that point in time was in a position that he could not fulfill what God wanted from him, the obedience, his wife was in the position to do it on his behalf, and the moment she did that, the obedience broke the curse. And that brought salvation to her husband. Now let's look at a couple of things that this teaches us. The first thing is plain and simple. Nothing is as important to God as your obedience to him. You see, here's the thing with God and Moses. God had invested 40 years into teaching Moses the way. We know that Moses spent 40 years in the desert. We know that when Moses was in the desert, God appeared to him in a burning bush and God began to train him for his confrontation with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, because Pharaoh is the one that kept people in bondage, kept people in judgment, brought destruction into people's lives. So God spent 40 years preparing Moses for a massive encounter with the demonic, equipping him, teaching him, preparing him, strengthening him, allowing the anointing of God to come upon him, blessing him with authority. It took a long time. Now you might think to yourself, oh, but you know what? If God put so much into this man, why would God do anything to jeopardize that? I want you to understand something. Nothing is as important to God as our obedience. God cannot use a man or a woman. No matter how much God has put into them, no matter how much anointing you have, no matter how much power you have, if you are not going to honor God with your obedience. Moses was not a special case. God had revealed to him many of the secrets of God's kingdom. Man, Moses could turn water into blood. Moses could touch his staff and it would turn into a serpent. Moses could look at his staff or speak a word and it went into bloom. Moses had access to the secrets of the kingdom of God on a level that I don't think anybody else will ever have. God had taught him the secrets of the kingdom of God. God had allowed him to access God's power in a way that I don't know if anybody else has ever had it since or ever will have it again. He had been given great power. He had been given great authority. He had been raised up to be one of the greatest leaders that this world would ever see. Yet, unless God saw obedience in him, all of that was irrelevant, because without obedience, you are not useful to God. The second thing that we can learn from this, and this is actually quite important, Moses wanted to lead Israel, and he was called to lead Israel. But Moses couldn't even lead his own family. Now there's your problem. If you want to be something great in the kingdom of God, it starts at home. God sees what you do at home. God sees how obedience filters through into your house and into your household. And if you can't have it there, and if you can't manifest it there, and if you can't honor God in the small things, the Bible says God cannot give you the big things. Now you might be wondering, man, it's so simple. Why did Moses just not go ahead and circumcise his child from the beginning? I mean, how difficult can it be? You take them to the priest or whatever and they circumcise them. It gets done. Yet Moses didn't do it. You see, Moses' first son had been circumcised. The problem wasn't with the first son. The problem was with the second son. And in order to understand that, you must understand the dynamics of Moses' marriage. Moses did not marry an Israelite. The woman that Moses married was a Midianite. Now, one could well imagine that Zipporah, being a Midianite, might have found the whole custom of the child being circumcised on the eighth day as an extremely barbaric ritual. And the chances are also pretty good that she did not agree with this barbaric ritual at all. So here's the thing. The firstborn comes. Moses puts his foot down and he says, "My son has to be circumcised." She says to him, "I've never heard anything so ridiculous in my life. How can you bring pain and problems into this child's life? He's only 8 years old." And I have a feeling that they probably had a stand-up fight about it. Moses did put his foot down and he said, "This has to happen." And the boy got circumcised. But then the second boy came. And you know, Zipporah didn't like the fact that the first time Moses had it all his own way. And I have a feeling that she put an enormous amount of pressure on him not to do the same thing the second time over. And you know what? Even though I can't prove it to you, I have a very strong suspicion that Moses probably thought to himself, "Oh, you know what? I just don't have time for all of this nonsense. Okay, fine. You don't want him to be circumcised? He's not going to be circumcised. I can't be bothered to deal with this rubbish right now." And probably he thought to himself, "Oh, what's the worst that can happen?" Well, sometimes you shouldn't wonder things like that, because the angel of death might come upon your life if you fail to be obedient to God. Yeah. Moses is called by God to be a priest. He's called by God to lead God's firstborn. By firstborn, I mean the Israelites. And here's the thing. Even though he is called by God, equipped by God, released by God to lead the firstborn of God, being Israel, he neglects to lead his family by example. Moses did not want trouble with his wife. The circumcision probably caused a massive domestic dispute. And in the end, Moses lets it be to avoid further unpleasantness, fighting, problems. The only problem is, when he chose to honor his wife, he honored her over God. And he brought himself into a very precarious position with God. What he did not realize is, at that moment, he chose death and not life. Because obedience to God brings life. Disobedience to God brings death. And that would have been a lot more unpleasant than the fight that the husband and the wife might have had over being obedient to God. So here's the thing. How you treat your children before God is crucial. Moses honored God by raising his firstborn, the first child, the godly way. And then, because of pressure from an external source, he decided to dishonor God by not being obedient the second time. And that almost cost him his life. You see, there's a reason why God wanted these children to be circumcised, because through the circumcision, the child comes under the covenant. The covenant brings protection. The covenant releases the spirit and the power of God upon that child. The covenant allows God's provision to come for that child. The covenant allows God to be in that child's life. And what Moses was doing to this child, Moses was allowing this child to be left to the enemy. Satan would always have some form of power over this child. It wasn't the child's fault. It was the father's fault. The father had a responsibility to be obedient to God and to honor the covenant for this child. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Eli. Some of you know him. He also failed to obey God when it came to raising his two sons. And it ended in great tragedy for him. Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to you and your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and to burn incense and to wear an ephod and to be in my presence. I also gave your father's house all of the offerings made by fire and by the Israelites. So why do you scorn my sacrifice and my offerings that I prescribed for your dwelling, for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering made by the people of Israel? Therefore, the Lord your God of Israel declares, I have promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor them. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I have cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and grieve your heart. And all of your descendants will die in the prime of their life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I don't know about you, but if you listen to that, that's like scary stuff. I want to tell you something about God. God, when he speaks to us, he normally makes it very clear what he wants and where he wants us to go. It's for us to choose to accept what God wants, to honor God and to do the right thing. What this man was doing wrong, his sons knew that the fat part belonged to God. When an offering came, the priests, the Levites, were allowed to eat from the offering table, but the fat belonged to God. Hophni and Phinehas obviously liked the flavor of the fat. And when they came in and they went into the holy place and they saw the offerings, they would take the part that was set aside for God and they would eat it for themselves. Now their father knew what they were doing. Their father knew that they were wrong. Their father knew that they were being disobedient. Their father knew that God would bring judgment upon them, but he feared his children more than he feared God. Instead of putting his foot down and being a father and saying, listen, yeah, how can you do this, and punishing them, he just let it go on and on and on. And one day, even though this man was a Levite and he was a priest, a prophet of God came and knocked on his door and said, this is what God says. Because you have allowed this to continue and not put your foot down, because you did not honor God, because you put your sons above God, this is what will happen. And if you listen to that, basically there is a curse coming upon this family. Nobody in this family will ever get old. Everyone will die in the prime of their life. That's scary stuff. And then it goes one step further. He prophesies to him, because you loved your sons above God, on one day God will take both of them from you. Eli's two sons both died because he did not raise them in God's eyes correctly. He feared and honored them more than God. And Eli himself, if you read the scriptures, died on the same day, because when he was given the news, it was such a shock to him. Probably he had a heart attack or something, we don't know, but he fell over and he broke his neck. And he died. In other words, the entire family was wiped out on one day. And the key word here is disobedience to God. Moses got into big trouble and he nearly died because he didn't raise his children right before God. Eli got into big trouble, and him and his two children died because he didn't raise them right with God. And that brings me to something that we need to talk about. You know what? There's a lot of you here that have children. And I want to say something to you. You know what? The Bible says in the last days, many will depart from the faith. Wada, wada, wada. Children will become disobedient to their parents. It's only when you allow them to become disobedient that they become disobedient. Listen, yeah. We've spoken about this before, and I have to say this to you again. God called you to be a parent. You know, so many people today want to be their child's best friend. Do you remember when you had a best friend at school? When your best friend wanted to mess up, did you generally say no, or did you generally say, oh, let's do it? Best friends don't always have other best friends' best interests at heart. We mess around together, we mess up together, we make nonsense together, we laugh together. But a parent has a completely different role to play. When God called you to be a parent, God called you to stand for what is right. You know what? Too many parents allow their children to speak to them like they are a best friend. You know, I don't know if you've listened to how friends speak to one another these days. Sometimes it's scary. There's no real respect. Yes, there's some friendship, but there's no real respect. Should a parent allow a child to speak to them that way? You know, my two sons are still fairly... I have three sons, but two of them are at school at this point in time. My youngest son, my middle son, is now 13. I haven't missed any of his rugby games. I'm there at every rugby game. And you know, one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is how the boys speak to their parents. You know, there is no respect. A lot of them, they don't even call their parents mom and dad. They somehow speak to their parents with their first name. Jan and Piet and Koos. And I'm sorry, but that's unacceptable. A parent needs to instill in their child the values of respect. Because if your child doesn't respect you, they cannot respect God. Because if your child doesn't respect you, they don't respect authority. And if they don't respect authority, they will never respect God. And they're going to grow up rebellious. And what happened to Satan because of his rebellion? He was thrown out of heaven. Now, you know what? If you see your children fall one day when they are bigger, and you never instilled godly values and obedience in them, do not blame your child. The blame is with you, because you did not honor the word of God. And you know, my friend, this is very, very serious stuff. When a child is disobedient to a parent, the parent has to put their foot down and discipline the child. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. Many of you, yeah, as grown-ups, get disciplined by God. The pawpaw eats the fat in your life and things go wrong because you have been disobedient. God teaches us right from wrong. It's our responsibility to teach our children right from wrong. Moses failed to do so and got sorted out by God. He nearly lost his life. Eli failed to do so for a prolonged period of time. And don't think that God didn't speak to him about this, because God did. The Holy Spirit spoke to him many times. But he feared his children more than he feared God. He rather wanted to be a friend. You know, a lot of the people, they have this thing like, oh, you know what, I can't do something that's going to make my child not like me. They're not going to like you when you discipline them. But you're going to save their souls by disciplining them. Why do you think God wants you to discipline them? Because as a child, they don't know what's best for them. You know, if you don't discipline a child, they're going to just go boss. They're just going to do everything wrong. And according to them, that's going to be fine. Let's talk about this. Okay, so you speak to your children and they're constantly talking back to you, and they're back-chatting you, and they're giving you a hard time. They sort of curse you and swear you. You don't put your foot down. They reach the age of 20 or 21, they have to go into the workplace. This is now how they treat people in authority. How long are they going to work for the next boss? I want to tell you something. You might take their nonsense, but the boss is not going to take nothing from them. He's going to say, hey, there's the door. Please leave. Collect your final paycheck and go. I never want to see you again. What type of wife is your son going to get if that's the way that he treats people in authority? He's going to get somebody that's like him. What type of marriage are they going to have? A really horrible marriage. What you need to understand is this. And now I'm speaking to the parents. God called you to be a parent. Amen. And God wants you to act like a parent. And I want to say something to you. Sometimes parents have to say no. You know, there's too many parents that just never say no to their child. It's like, they want this, yes. They want this, yes. They throw a tantrum, okay. Why do we put boundaries for our children? You know, now I'm speaking to the children. A lot of the children have this thing, oh, you know, my parents are unfair. Oh, yeah, they got all these boundaries. Listen, yeah, boundaries are not just there to keep children in. It's there to keep the devil out. You know, if you have this thing like your children are like, oh, dad, you're so unfair. Oh, dad, you never allow me to do nothing. Oh, dad, all my friends can, but I can't. Probably you're the only parent that respects the word of God, because a lot of parents these days don't care. When you put your foot down and say, you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you cannot do it this way, you're not allowed that, you are putting boundaries, which, yes, to a certain extent keeps the child in, but from another perspective keeps the devil out. Because the rules and the regulations and whatever that you lay down in your house is going to protect your child from the rubbish that's out there in the world. You know, the Bible says, train a child in the way that he should go when he is young, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. In this ministry, many times we deal with young men and young women who have gone completely by the wayside. They are on a horrible path, and the destruction of Satan is everywhere in their life. And when you speak to them about it, their parents allow them to do whatever they wanted to do. Now, to try and get them to change their ways when they are 25, 26, 30 years old, whatever, is extremely difficult because they grew up with the wrong foundation. In Afrikaans, one of the Bible scriptures says, "Buig die boompie terwyl hy jonk is." In other words, prune or bend the tree while it is young. Let's talk about that. You know, if you look at a sapling, a tiny tree, let's say the bark is about the size of, the trunk is about the size of my pinky. If it starts growing skew, it's an easy process to get it to go straight. You bend it straight, you put a stick down into the ground, you tie it to that stick, you give it some structure, and it's going to go straight. It's not that difficult. You still got to do something, but it's not that difficult. Now, compare that to a 100-year-old oak tree that grew all cockeye and skew. What do you do to fix that tree? The fact is, you can't do nothing to fix that tree. The way it is the way it is. And that's why it's important for us as parents to instill godly values in our children while they are young. Because when they are older, it's going to be almost impossible for them to change. We have a responsibility to prepare our children for one day. Because God wants to use them. God wants to be involved in their lives. And I want to say to you again, you're not called to be your child's friend. If you think that you were called to be your child's friend, let me help you to understand you are wrong. Doesn't mean you can't be friends with your child, but your number one purpose is to be a parent. And parents look at life completely different. Matthew, do you hear me? A parent does not allow a child to tell them how things are. The parent tells the child, this and this and this is how it is. And if you fail to do that, you might find yourself in either the position where Moses was or the position where Eli was. Neither of those positions are a good place for any parent to be. All of Eli's descendants were cursed because he did not honor God in the upbringing of his children. And if you think about it, that's a pretty serious thing to happen to any person. How you raise your children will generally determine how blessed or not blessed your children will be one day, and how blessed or not blessed you will be today. Let's sum this up. Moses was on the verge of entering into his destiny. Moses was at a place where that which God had called him for, that which God had been preparing him for the last 40 years, was about to break through. He was on his way to confront Pharaoh. He was on his way to start the journey through the desert to the promised land. And the next minute, even though probably in his heart he thought, wow, this is it. It's all going to start. Everything is falling into place. It's all coming right for me now. Even though it was in that place, the next moment the spirit of death came and knocked on his door. Now let's ask the question, who could Moses blame for that? Well, you could say, oh, you know what, his wife shouldn't have had an attitude. Moses was in charge. Moses should have put his foot down and said, no. God told me, this is how it is. This is how it will be. Now, I want you all to listen carefully because this is important. Unless your house is in order and you are honoring God, you cannot enter into your destiny. If you try and enter into your destiny and your house is not in order, death will touch you. Oh, okay, does that mean that I'm going to die? No, but probably your finances are just going to disappear. Or something in your family is going to start going wrong. The fact is, we cannot enter into our destiny if our foundation is not right and solid. Because God will not allow it. Because you see, the thing is, if you enter into your destiny and the enemy has power in your life, the enemy will destroy your destiny. God doesn't want your destiny destroyed. God wants you to enter into it. God wants you to work through it. God wants you to be a blessing to others by entering into it. So the best thing for God to do, if your destiny is ready, but you are not, it stops there. Many people can see it, they can sniff it, they can taste their destiny. But every time they try and enter into it, death comes and takes the carpet out from under them. And then it's like, oh, but you know, this is not right. Why is God allowing this? Why doesn't things work out for me? I'll tell you why. Because your house is not in order. How many of you would like to enter into your destiny? How many of you would like to start that journey and see the power and the blessing of God? Then let me ask you this question. Let's talk about you, your life, and your destiny. How many things have you got in your life that you know that you should address, you know you should sort it out, but you think, what's the worst that can happen? You see, Moses had the same problem. Don't tell me he didn't know that what he did was wrong, because he did. Because the Holy Spirit was very at work in his life, and I can tell you now, his heart was convicted many times about what he didn't do and his disobedience. But he had a don't care attitude. And because he had that don't care attitude, because he didn't honor God, things didn't take off for him. We know different. There's people in this room tonight, you have a wonderful, a marvelous, an amazing destiny in front of you. And every now and then you try and go down that road and then the carpet just gets pulled out from under you. Sometimes we say it's unfair. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, God's got favorites. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we hoy tantrums. But in the end, just like Moses, we can't point fingers at anybody else. We have to look inside of ourselves and ask the question, what have I got in my life that I have not dealt with, that God has been speaking to me about, and maybe it's time for me to deal with it? You see, Moses couldn't even do that. He got to the place where the spirit of death was upon him to such an extent that his wife had to do it on his behalf. Well, at least she did it. Amen. She honored God, and because of that, God released him. And can I tell you something? The book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers was almost not written because Moses almost didn't make it. But Moses, whether it was him or his wife, doesn't matter right now. At the last second, he chose to honor God, and that made all the difference. So again, I want to ask you this question. You know what God is talking to you about. You know the things in your life that has to change. And you know what? I want to say to you, a lot of us, we don't like change. Get used to it, because change is a constant. It's always going to be there. Today God might want you to change this. Tomorrow God might want you to change that. But when God begins to speak to you about your life, when God begins to point out things in your life that's not right, you need to be obedient and honor God. And I want to say something to you. Don't put the fear of man above your fear of God. Because Moses did that. Eli did that. And it cursed their life. Every one of you has something amazing in front of you. And it is God's heart for you to get there. It is God's heart for you to live that dream. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. It's there for you, it's there for you, it's there for you and for you and for me. But I want to tell you something, what's in your heart can keep you from going there if you don't sort it out. Eli, God spoke to him many times because the Holy Spirit was upon his life because he was a priest anointed by God. But he never listened. He was like, next time, tomorrow, so what? That attitude doesn't bless God. And the next thing he knew, it was tickets for him and for his children. Moses probably thought, God wants your obedience first. Not your money, not your gifting, not your talent, your obedience. Moses probably thought that his unwillingness to circumcise his son was overlooked by God. That it wasn't a big deal, because I can tell you now, this didn't happen when his son was 9 days old. Probably at that stage, the boy was 2 or 3 years old. He thought, you know what, it's not a big deal. But to God it was. Right up to the moment when God was about to kill him, God was still talking to him, giving him instructions about his future. Do you know what I'm talking about? Just before the angel of death came, God was still speaking to him about you going to Pharaoh. I'm preparing you. Tell Pharaoh this and this and this and this. And the next moment, boom, the spirit of death was there. You want to secure your future? Honor God. Do you want to secure the promises of God for your life? Be obedient. Amen?
Amen.
Well, bless God. Did anybody learn something tonight? Oh. All right, let's not be all negative, yeah. This is what I'm trying to say. If God is speaking to you about something in your life and you've been putting it off and putting it off, don't put it off for too long, because tomorrow you might not have another chance to fix it. When God speaks to you today, honor him today. When you have an opportunity to fix something now, fix it now. Because you never know when you might be in the same place where Eli is. And tomorrow doesn't come for you, or destruction comes and touches your house. It is always God's heart to bless first. But if you force him, the curse will also come. And don't blame God for the curse when the curse comes, because the curse comes because of your disobedience, not God's. Amen? So maybe tonight God spoke to some of you about certain things in your life. Maybe tonight God spoke to you about the way that you're raising your children. Or maybe you are a grandparent and you see that your children aren't doing it right. Don't fear your child and say, you know what, I'm not going to say something because Johnny's going to be upset with me. As a parent, put them down and say to them, listen, my son or my daughter, the way you treat raising your children is wrong in God's eyes. And this is going to backfire on you. And you say to them, you should go onto Warriors for Christ's website. There's a sermon there that you should listen to. And maybe it'll open their ears. There's a lot of children who are cursed because their parents are cursed because the parents don't raise the children right. What God wants is for a lot of children to be blessed because the parents are blessed because the parents are raising the children right. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay to say no. Sometimes you got to say no to your kids. Yeah, there we go. Sometimes you got to put your foot down. Yeah, sometimes you got to. Mr. Wilson, did you now understand why your mommy has to say no? I'm proud of you. Amen. Praise God. Come, give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen.